Thank you for being here and welcome to Anchor Way Church. We're going to continue in our series called Hold Fast. And what is this series about? Well, the motivation for this series is that for many of us, when we look around, it can feel like the world is falling apart. And that might just be like kind of a cultural thing that we see around us. Like there's a lot of chaos, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of vitriol, there's a lot of violence, there's a lot of polarization. And at least, I mean, I'm not that old, but in my lifetime, I haven't seen things feel this way or look this way. And it has a lot of us on edge, a lot of us confused, a lot of us angry, a lot of us sad. There's just a swirl of emotions. And I know for many of you, in your own personal life, you're experiencing kind of the choppy waves of life. And when those moments come, when things feel chaotic, when you feel desperate, when you feel unsure, then you are tempted to feel like everything is up for grabs. And it's precisely in those moments where we need to remind ourselves that they're really not. That there is a North Star to reorient our lives towards. And it's actually precisely in these moments that it's the most important time for us to do that and make a habit of it. Because it's so easy to drift off track in our personal lives, when the world's swirling about us. We've seen chaos, and we're also seeing kind of seeds of revival, moments, kind of numbers and data points that point us to something stirring, something happening. You might see news articles of, you know, record Bible sales. There's a report that came out of the UK where a certain demographic, 18 to 29-year-olds, have quadrupled as kind of self-ID as Christians and folks who are going to church at least once a month. They went from 4 to 16% in the UK. There's moments of revival. There's kind of these moments that we're seeing, and I'm encouraged by that. But also in revival, in the chaos, we need to root ourselves, and in moments of revival, we need to root ourselves in what really matters, what we're called to, what God has for us as a people. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. And after looking at it this week, I'm convinced that this is actually one of the harder passages in all of Scripture. At least it is for me. Maybe it's not for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly lit, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. If you're thinking, I've heard that passage before, it means you've been to a wedding before. You've heard this passage spoken at a wedding. In its full context, it's a little broader than verses 4 through 7. But this is kind of a sentimental passage, which tend to be wrapped in sweetness and sentimentality, unions, and fresh kind of new love. That tends to be how we approach this passage, for good reason. It's a beautiful passage about love. It should be read at weddings. But that is our context primarily that we know this verse. The context for the church in Corinth would have been very different. Paul was not reading this at a wedding. This would have been written down as a letter, and it would have been read aloud to the church. Somebody from the church would have gotten that letter from Paul, and then he would have read it aloud to the entire congregation. And it probably wouldn't have hit them like it hits us at a wedding. Here's a little context for the church in Corinth. The city of Corinth was wealthy, worldly, and divided. It was smack dab in the middle of northern Greece and southern Greece. It was this port town where most commerce had to happen. If you wanted to go south or if you wanted to go north, you had to go through Corinth. And so it became this hub of economics and prosperity. So if you wanted to make something of yourself, if you wanted to get a little rich, you would head to Corinth. Economic opportunity, thriving. It was also religiously pluralistic. It was home to temples for Aphrodite, Apollo, Isis, and many others. Religion was kind of transactional. It was sensual. It was very sexualized. And it was competitive. It's a lot of our idolatry in our culture as well. It's transactional and competitive. It was morally chaotic. It became kind of a phrase to use. They would say to Corinthianize. A culture was slang for to become morally loose, immoral, sexually immoral. You can read about the Church of Corinth's former life in chapter 6. Paul goes through a list of their previous ways before they came to know Jesus. It was also socially competitive. People climbed status ladders through their wealth, through their rhetoric, through whatever status symbols that they could acquire. Corinth has a lot in common with our culture, honestly. There's a lot of overlap there. But here's the thing. Paul was not writing to congratulate them on their giftedness. This was a rebuke. They had charisma without character. They had giftedness, but they lacked love. Just imagine you receive this letter. How you feel? They're probably defensive, I would guess. I would honestly imagine the church in Corinth feels pretty beat up on already when Paul gets to chapter 13. This isn't the first time he's mentioning this. This is kind of the culmination of this passage on love where he defines it. We can see the church in Corinth is incredibly gifted. They're passionate. They're exercising the spiritual gifts, tongues, prophecy, faith that can move mountains, even radical sacrifice, giving away their money, their whole bodies. How could that not be virtuous? Why is Paul challenging them if that exists within their church? Paul is most likely using hyperbole to drive home a point, which is our first point. It is love or it is nothing. It's love or it's nothing with Paul, which is a bombshell, particularly for people who are already find themselves within the walls of the church. Corinth was unique in the sense that their salvation was a radical transformation. They went from a completely different life, one that was, you know, opposed and unaligned with the ways of Jesus, and then they come to saving faith, and their life is radically transformed. And they're wealthy, and they're talented. Not only wealthy and talented and gifted from kind of a worldly sense, but also supernaturally, there are miracles happening. There are healings happening. They're speaking in tongues. They have prophetic wisdom and power. And sometimes pastors will use this as like a knock against the supernatural. Paul doesn't say that. He tells them to pursue the supernatural gifts, tongues and prophecy. He's actually just saying all of that void of love is meaningless. This is a radical teaching and challenge from Paul. It's love or it's nothing. The bombshell that Paul drops is that we all have to wrestle with, that we can have talents and gifts. We could give it all away to the poor. We can do immense good, yet still lack love. And then Paul says that our efforts amount to nothing, which I don't know about some of you, but that probably frustrates the daylights out of you. You're like, isn't love all of those things? Giving to the poor, sacrificing our bodies, speaking in tongues, praying for one another, pursuing the Lord? What in the world? Why does Paul have to go and make it complicated? Why can't it just do, I do X, which means I'm loving. End of story. What is Paul doing here? He's flipping things upside down. And what I would say, second point, is that he is highlighting that love is a miracle. Love is a miracle. Why is love a miracle? Because you can see all other miracles and yet not have a changed heart. We tend to think if you have a pure heart, then the impact will come, then the miracles will flow, but Paul is telling us that that isn't true. And we know that from Scripture. Jesus gives this really kind of weird apocalyptic warning. The end of time, people will come to him and say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you. And they'll say, we prophesied in your name. And he says, depart from me. It's confusing. But what it's highlighting is that there are going to be people that kind of understand the religious song and dance, that are incredibly gifted, either their natural gifting by God's grace, or maybe they even see some miracles in their life, but they have not given their hearts over to the redemptive work of God's grace in their life, to be transformed in love. We see this in our world with pastors and leaders who have massive giftings and platforms doing great kingdom work. We always wonder when we see a pastor fall and they make the news and say, maybe it wasn't all real. People are really changed. That's what's so hard about it. You have probably been immensely impacted by someone's ministry and work. And then they fall, they have a moral failure, and you wonder if any of it was real. God works through fallen, fallible people. We see it all throughout Scripture. But what he wants us to be concerned with is our hearts. Our character. Are we becoming more like him? And this is a warning for us that we can kind of from the front and in front of people, we can present ourselves on our platforms and our competencies and our giftings, and they might be completely detached from what's going on in our hearts. I can preach a sermon on love, and you might have no idea of whether I'm living it out. But my wife will know. My kids will know. And what Paul is saying is that not that those things don't matter, but the most important thing that you can give to the people around you is actually your love. We don't think that way. We think of our talents and our giftings and our money and our competency. Yes, God uses that in mighty ways, but what he cares most about and what is actually the most fruitful in your life and the people around you is that you're growing in Christ-like love. And we know this. If you've struggled with something and you see a genuine heart change in you, it's a miracle. Spouses, you know this with your husbands or wives. If they've been struggling with something, hard-heartedness, a lack of love, sin in their life, and God does a real transformative work, what is it? It's a miracle. Paul is telling us to turn our eyes to the miraculous work of his Holy Spirit in our hearts and to care about that. Which brings us to our third point. Love is the standard. We have a lot of yardsticks to measure our lives by, don't we? And if you don't intentionally have your own given to you by God through Scripture, you will just pick up whatever your culture lays down for you. What are our cultural yardsticks? Success, money, careers, giftings, fame, social media followers. There's a number of yardsticks that you can pick up and measure your life against. We tend to pick up the yardsticks we're already good at, right? That's the easiest. I said last service that it's like filling out a to-do list with things you've already done just to check them off because it feels really good, right? We tend to use the yardstick of the giftings and the standards and the things that we're good at, and usually our neighbor isn't good at. That's how we develop a sense of, yeah, our value, our worth, whether we're doing all right. Paul gives us a standard for love, which is actually so incredibly gracious of God to give us. Because love is so ambiguous, it's so nebulous, we tend to treat it like it's a feeling. We tend to say things like, you'll know when you feel it, right? How do I know if it's the one? You'll just know when you feel it. It's connected to butterflies. It's connected to how that person makes you feel. But then you get into the nitty-gritty of how do I love the person in my life? And we have no clue. What do I do? How do I butterfly them? I don't know how to do that. It's not sustainable. It's not strong. Paul gives us a strong, defined understanding of love that isn't based on ours, isn't based on the cultures. It transcends that, and that is a gift. It is now the standard of how we live. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, how do you think Paul came up with this list? First and foremost, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's God's word. But I don't think someone just came up to Paul and said, Paul, what is love? And then he rattled this off. Paul has been building up this list throughout the letter. Paul is using the folks of Corinth as a case study for what love is not. This list is primarily about what love isn't, right? Why do I say this? Because he's already talked to them about these things earlier in the letter. He calls them rude in chapter 7. He calls them puffed up in chapter 8. He calls them self-seeking in chapter 10. And the rest of these love kind of characteristics are throughout the letter. Puts a little different spin on reading it at a wedding, right? Can now be a passive-aggressive way to tell your husband that he's rude. It's my reading this aloud. Paul is actually rooting love in a realistic place by telling us what it's not. So we can hold it up to our lives like a mirror. So the question I just want to leave us with is, do we believe that what people need from you the most is your love? Do you believe that what people need from you the most in your life is your love? If you're like me, I would venture to guess, no. You think about what you can offer people, your gifts, your talents, your money. Now, those can be an expression of your love, don't get me wrong. But do you believe what Paul is saying here? That it's a package deal. That if you're not growing in love, if you're not cultivating a heart of love, if your actions are not motivated by love, then we're like clanging cymbals. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you help us to recognize just where we're at with this. That you give us a standard that is beautiful. That love is miraculous. And so if we're struggling with love, it's not because we're not pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that we surrender to that work. That we stop trying to earn it and prove it through all of these things that we do for you. But that we receive your love and we let it transform us from the inside out. So we love you, Jesus, and all these things in your name. Amen. We're going to close with a special time. Where I'm going to invite Sarah up, and she's going to share a little bit about Adorn and introduce us to some special people who are doing amazing work for the Lord.
Thanks. Hi, guys. Thanks for letting me share. I think most people here may know about Adorn, but we are a Steamboat-based company. We have a brick and mortar downtown, but we also have a e-com business and a wholesale business. We have 5 fair trade studios between Turkey, Thailand, and Morocco. We produce rugs, ceramics, wood, towels, like all sewn textiles, and jewelry. So today we have Siriwan and Wichian, and their daughter Mina, who's downstairs in the kids ministry for the service, because she's a social butterfly. And then Carmen, who helped start the overarching ministry of our sewing house, which is called Naomi House. And we're just going to share a little bit with you guys about what Naomi House is up to. And we have a video to play just to give you kind of an idea of what happens day to day there. I'm in the sewing house. They're just going to share a little bit about what God does. We believe that business and jobs are a fantastic way of spreading the gospel and being refined and discipled. And these guys are just going to share a little bit. We're going to give Siriwan a mic this time. She's going to speak in Thai. So if anybody in the room knows Thai, you will get to just listen to it first.
สวัสดีพี่น้องในพระคริสต์ทุกคนค่ะ
Greetings to all of you brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus.
รู้สึกขอบคุณพระเจ้าขอบคุณคริสตจักรแห่งนี้ที่ขอบคุณพี่น้องทุกคนที่ให้โอกาสให้ฉันมายืนอยู่ตรงนี
้ I give thanks to God and thanks to you as a church for welcoming us this morning.
โครงการที่เราทำอยู่ที่ประเทศไทยเป็นโครงการที่ช่วยเหลือเด็กเยาวชนแล้วก็สตรี
The ministry of the sewing house in Thailand is one that helps women who are coming out of abuse, out of trafficking, and out of prison situations.
ผู้หญิงที่โดนทำร้ายผู้หญิงที่โดนกักขังผู้หญิงที่ค้ามนุษย
์ There's all forms of trials that these women face in their lives in Thailand.
โครงการของเราช่วยเหลือผู้หญิงเหล่านี้เข้ามาอยู่ในโครงการของเราคือโครงการเย็บผ้า
And so we have the opportunity to be a place, a safe space, where these women can come for restoration as they come to the sewing center.
แน่นอนเบื้องหลังชีวิตของผู้หญิงคนนี้เขามีความเจ็บปวดในชีวิตของเขา
And when they come with many stories, a lot of stories of pain.
เพราะฉะนั้นเรายังเชื่อว่าทุกคนมีความหวังมีความเชื่อและมีความรัก
And so we believe that through faith and through the love of God, we will see lives changed.
เรามีผู้หญิงที่นั่นทั้งหมด12คนแล้วก็ชีวิตของผู้หญิงทุกคนก็มีเบื้องหลังที่เจ็บปวดแล้วก็ตอนนี้เขาได้รับชีวิตที่สมบูรณ์ที่อยู่ในพระคริสต์
So we have on average 12 women who are with us at the Sewing Center, and each of them share a tender story of redemption, and we see God's transformation in their lives, in their families, and even into their communities.
So I'm going to
share just one story of one of our women with you this morning. One of the young ladies' names is Chut, and she was in the video. She was in a white shirt, laying fabric on a table. When she was 14 years old, she was away at a boarding school. Her village did not have a school for her ongoing education, so her parents sent her away. And it was a school break, and she was waiting at the bus stop, ready to go home.
เธอเป็นคนม้งแล้วก็อยู่ในชนบทอยู่บนภูเขาแล้วก็วัฒนธรรมของคนม้งถ้าผู้ชายเจอผู้หญิงที่ตัวเองชอบผู้ชายสามารถที่จะฉุดมาเป็นภรรยาของตัวเองได
้ She came from a Hmong village where the culture of their village is that a man can choose any woman that he desires and take her to be his. And so she was a victim of being taken by somebody who wanted her for himself at the age of 14.
ชุดก็เป็นผู้หญิงคนนั้นที่โดนผู้ชายคนหนึ่งฉุดในขณะที่ยืนรอรถกลับบ้าน
So as she was waiting at that bus stop for the last trip home to her village, she was taken by a man to his village, dragged across the threshold of his home, and became his wife.
แล้วก็เมื่อเธออยู่กับผู้ชายเธอก็ได้ตั้งท้องแล้วก็คลอดลูกสาวออกมาคนหนึ่ง
And not long after, she became pregnant and gave birth to their child, a little girl.
แล้วก็เมื่อลูกคลอดออกมาอายุได้3เดือนสามีก็บอกว่าอ๋อวันนี้สามีจะพาเธอกับลูกไปเที่ยวในเมือง
And when their baby was 3 months old, Chut's husband said, "Let's go for a little ride. Come into the pickup with me. We're going to go on a ride."
แต่สามีไม่ได้พาเธอไปเที่ยวสามีพาเธอไปขายยาเสพติด
Unbeknownst to Chut, she wasn't going just for a little ride. He was taking her on one of his drug sales trips.
แล้วก็ตำรวจก็จับทั้ง3คน
And that trip they were arrested by police.
ตำรวจจับสามีเข้าไปในคุกแล้วก็บอกให้ชุดว่าให้ชุดเอาลูกที่อายุ3เดือนนั้นไปส่งให้กับครอบครัวก่อน
And the police said we're taking the husband to jail but Chut you need to go home and take your baby to where it can be cared for and then we'll come after you.
แล้วก็ตอนนั้นชุดก็ได้เข้ามาอยู่ในสถานพินิจ
And at that time Chut was young enough she was sent to the juvenile detention center in Chiang Mai.
แล้วก็ลูกคนเล็กครอบครัวก็ไม่สามารถที่จะเลี้ยงดูได้เพราะว่าพ่อแม่ก็แก่แล้วก็เลยส่งไปในสถานรับเลี้ยงเด็ก
And the Chut's child because her parents were not able to care for her she was sent off to a boarding school as well for young children
ชุดได้อยู่ในสถานพินิจแล้วก็ศาลตัดสินให้ชุดอยู่ในสถานพินิจ4ปี
Chut's sentence was 4 years in prison
แล้วหลังจากนั้นเมื่อชุดทีมของเราได้เข้าไปแล้วก็เจอชุดในสถานพินิจเรามีโครงการสอนเย็บผ้าในสถานพินิจแล้วก็สอนพระคัมภีร์ในสถานพินิจด้วย
And at that time we had some teams going into the juvenile prison and we would share the Bible and worship together with the young ladies in there and we'd also go in another time during the week and teach trades sewing and baking and other things
แล้วก็เราก็ได้นําชุดรับเชื่อที่นั่นแล้วก็ชุดก็มีโอกาสได้กลับมาอยู่ได้เข้ามาอยู่ในบ้านนาโอมีของเรา
And so we went in and we met Chut in prison and we led her to know Jesus and she gave her life to Jesus and she grew in her faith and when she was released she was able to come to our sewing center and join in with the ministries of the Naomi House
แล้วก็ตอนที่ชุดเข้ามาอยู่ในบ้านของเราแล้วก็หลังจากที่ได้จากลูกไปตั้งแต่3เดือนแล้วก็เราก็มีโอกาสได้พาชุดไปสถานรับเลี้ยงสถานเลี้ยงเด็กที่ลูกของชุดอยู่นั้นเพื่อที่จะไปหาลูก
And soon after Chut came to be with us we took her to the boarding school where her child had been taken from her and sent and she was reunited with her daughter
หน้าที่นั้นมันสำหรับความรู้สึกของคนที่เป็นแม่อย่างเรามันรู้สึกเจ็บปวดมากเมื่อเจ้าหน้าที่สถานพินิจบอกกับเด็กเล็กๆคนนั้นว่าวันนี้แม่จะมา
And as a mother myself of 4 children, I understand what it's like to be separated from my children. And on that day, when we went to visit Chut's daughter at the boarding school, the officials told her, today your mother's going to come and visit you.
ด็กคนนั้นไม่เคยเจอแม่ของเธ
อ She had never met her mother in the ages that she could remember her
เมื่อเราลงจากรถมาเด็กคนนั้นวิ่งมาเร็วมาก
And when we got out of the car Chut's daughter ran towards us
เขาหยุดทันทีเมื่อเห็นเราสองคน
And then she froze when she saw both of us standing in front of her
เขาบอกว่าเขาไม่รู้ว่าคนไหนคือแม่ของเขา
And she looked at our faces and she said I don't know which of these is my mom
เราบอกว่าชุดคือแม่ของเขาแล้วทั้งสองก็กอดกันแล้วก็ร้องไห้
And so I had the honor of introducing Chut to her daughter and I watched them embrace
แล้วก็ชุดก็มีโอกาสได้อยู่กับลูกแล้วก็พระเจ้าได้ทำงานในชีวิตของชุดอย่างมากมาย
And she was reunited with her daughter and God has been working in her life incredibly
ในช่วงระยะเวลาที่เรามาเยี่ยมพี่น้องที่นี่ประมาณ5อาทิตย์ชุดรับผิดชอบงานของเราทุกอย่าง
And so Chut is now remarried. She's with her husband and their three children together. And during this time that Sariwan and Wichian are traveling in the U.S. for about 5 weeks, Chut is actually overseeing the entire production at the Sewing Center.
เราอยากขอพี่น้องทุกคนระลึกถึงผู้หญิงของเราในคำอธิษฐานของทุกคนด้วย
And so I'd invite you to just continue to pray with us. Pray for each life that is impacted by the Sewing Center, by Adorn's ministry with us. And we're just so grateful for your prayers.
ขอบคุณมากค่ะ
Thank you.
Thank you. So Harper's going to throw up a picture of what we've been dreaming up for the future of the Sewing House and the greater Naomi House ministry. And that would include 2 guest bungalows for those of you that are interested in going and serving. And then 4 apartments up on the top level for women that are coming out of those situations, maybe before they have their own families and things of that nature, then there'll be a sewing center, a nursery, a preschool, a field for the kids. That middle part is not a pool, it's a fishing pond. And then they want to have a farm as well. So they want it to be kind of like a full circle family center for just all the facets that happen in the Naomi House journey. You do have, or a lot of people should have, like a little pamphlet around. There's a QR code on the back if you're interested in giving. The Friends of Naomi House is a 501c3 here in the States that is tax deductible, and you're welcome to give that way. You can also support, obviously, by shopping at Adorn and all of the sewn textiles, so pillows, napkins, clothing, everything like that goes towards the Naomi House. So thanks so much for letting us share.
I'm going to invite the rest of the Adorn crew and Naomi House to just come up, and we're going to pray for them. And I'm going to turn my mic on before I do that. And if you feel comfortable, you can go ahead and raise your hand out, and we're just going to pray for God's work through them. And one thing I want to encourage you is that work is a pre-fall institution. Before the fall, there was work. Some of that is bad news for you. You're like, work's a part of God's good creation. Yes, and Adorn is an example of an imaginative way to rethink work and business as mission. And so I would just encourage you, how is God working on your heart and how he's going to use your work, your talents, and your gifts for the greater good in God's kingdom? So we're going to pray for them, and we're going to pray for Naomi House and all their other partners around the world. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the vision that you've given Naomi House, that you've given Adorn. Father God, we thank you for the testimony of Chut, the redemption there, the freedom there, the reconciliation there between her and her daughter. Father God, it's hard not to get choked up by your saving work, the power of your gospel to redeem and restore, the power of your word to draw people to yourself. And we just pray for continued fruitfulness in that ministry. God, we thank you for the example of Adorn, Sarah, and Max, and the whole crew of just giving their lives over to things that make a difference. Using their their craft and their giftings and their relationships to bring about not just good products, but flourishing around the country through their partner ministries. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for that imagination of how to live life on mission in a holistic way. And so, God, we just pray that you would give them everything they need for this new season of ministry, that many would come out of bondage and trafficking and prison and just situations of hopelessness, and they would be given new hope, first and foremost through your gospel, but also through the trades and meaningful work and a community that surrounds them and loves them. So God, we just lift you up and give you all the praise and glory for the way that you're working in Thailand and around the world. And so we thank you, and we just pray that you do it again. You do it again with another woman, bringing them out of the bondage of their former life. We just pray that you do it again and again and again, and that we can partner with that work. So we love you, we thank you, and all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. If you will stand, we're going to read our benediction verse. It comes from Romans 12. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is the kind of love that Paul is calling us to lived out. Live with this kind of love in your heart for those around you to experience the love of Christ in you and through you. Go with this love. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Thanks for being here.